Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Again, it's my privilege to welcome you all this afternoon and also the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. We're going to sing together from Psalm 27, the verses 1, 5, and 6. God is my light, my refuge, my salvation. Thereafter we shall remain standing.
Thank you.
Let us, together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we'll do that by singing together hymn 1. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we're able as your people to come together again on your day, that we can again sing your praises together with brothers and sisters throughout this world as we gather for worship. And Lord, we pray that you would grant that through faith indeed we may continually wait upon you as we have sung, knowing that your mercy indeed shall endure, as you have promised and sealed that promise with the blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive, therefore, our worship again this afternoon, and speak to us by your holy word, that word again with your Spirit would be worked in our hearts and lives to encourage, strengthen, comfort, exhort, but also, where necessary, admonish us. We ask these things humbly, but also boldly, in the name of your Son, our High Priest and King, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this time, your gifts and offerings will be gratefully received. We're reminded in Matthew 10, where the Lord Jesus says, "Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 71, the verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Thank you. Our first scripture reading this afternoon you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew. Let me read from Matthew 18. The Gospel begins with the words, "At that time." That time was the very last time they would be in Capernaum as they embark on their final journey to Jerusalem. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted," literally, "unless you convert yourselves and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Our second reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 10. We read the verses 13 through 16. This took place some months later, no longer in Galilee, but on the east side of the Jordan. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's respond by singing from Psalm 8, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Oh,
my privilege this afternoon to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Concerns the opening of the Lord's Prayer. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added, in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from his almighty power all things we need for body and soul. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing together from hymn 63, that is the Lord's Prayer, verse 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you're well aware, for many years I lived in the Netherlands. And there in the Netherlands, I also regularly had boarders. Boarders, for the most part, not from our former sister churches in the Netherlands, but from other Dutch churches. Churches that are much more conservative, at least in outward things, than we would be. Many of those boarders, well, all of them in fact, had been brought up in solid Christian families. However, they experienced at their Christian schools and in their homes a rather different take on speaking to God as our Father than we are used to. Right from when they were very, very small, they were taught that the ability to address God as our Father will become reality for them only if and when they become converted. Only if and when they will finally know if they are among the elect. And as you can imagine, they therefore grow up in an ostensibly reformed home, but without that same level of assurance that we often take for granted. May we pray to God as our Father? Can we do that just as a family, including all the children? Well, I think the context in which the Lord Jesus gave this prayer indeed shows that that is exactly what he meant. And although, as the Gospel of Luke shows us, the Sermon on the Mount was a sermon in the first place to train the 12 before they were going to be sent out to the villages in Galilee, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus, as Matthew makes clear, allowed also the crowds to listen in on this teaching about the kingdom of God. And therefore, these crowds, as they're listening in, finally get to hear that the Lord Jesus is going to teach his disciples a prayer, much in the same way that the disciples of John the Baptist had been taught a prayer by him, a prayer, by the way, which we no longer possess. This was to be a model prayer, a prayer which you can use, but also learn from. And the Lord Jesus allows the people to begin in their prayer to God with the words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And as we'll see a little later on, that was indeed a most unusual way to begin a prayer in his day. In the sermon this afternoon, we're going to follow the explanation of the Catechism, looking to Scripture, as indeed the Catechism is always tied to Holy Scripture. And so I preach to you God, our Heavenly Father, and we will see, firstly, that childlike reverence and trust of which the Catechism speaks. Secondly, that this is only through Christ. And thirdly, coupled with an appropriate respect. But firstly then, that childlike reverence and trust. Indeed, it was not usual in the Old Testament, nor in the times of the disciples, to begin a prayer by addressing God as Father. There were many other ways at the time in which you could address God, and that were much, much more normal. It is even questionable whether anybody in those days typically addressed God as Father. Yes, God had revealed himself in the Old Testament as the Father of the nation, but that's a little different to the question, how do you speak to God when you address him in prayer? But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus did not only teach his disciples to address God as Father, he also used the example of fatherhood multiple times, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, but also thereafter. Twice, as we have read, he placed deliberately a child in their midst to teach them a lesson. We just read from Matthew chapter 18 how disappointed the Lord Jesus must have been at the discussion of the disciples. They're just returning from their trip up north. You remember the trip where Jesus had taken the 12 up to a remote place where there'd be no crowds, no distractions, and there he was preparing them for that final journey to Jerusalem. And he begins by asking them as a group at a certain point, he says, well, what do the people think of me? And they have all kinds of answers because the people are somewhat confused depending who they are. But then he asks the disciples, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter famously answers on behalf of them all, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus answers, upon this rock I will build my church. And you'll recall, too, that he then took three of them, the three foremost, Peter, James, and John, with him to pray upon a mountain where he was transfigured, where he began to shine as brightly as the sun itself. You could not look at him. You're kind of reminded of what we saw this morning and the way that the Lord Jesus shone around the Apostle Paul en route to Damascus. And those three disciples were frightened out of their wits. Who is this? For Jesus is truly showing them beyond all shadow of a doubt that he is God. And nevertheless, as they're traveling back to Capernaum, they're arguing with each other. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So Jesus places a child in their midst, a small child, and he says to them, unless you convert yourselves and become as little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of God. In other words, that attitude, who's going to be the greatest, is directly opposed to everything for which the kingdom of God stands. And you need to learn humility. Jesus repeats himself, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Being like a child is being humble. And particularly in those days, even with us, you place a small enough child in the midst of a group of adults and he won't make a peep. Depending on the situation here, of course, but particularly in those days, not done. So Jesus is suggesting, if indeed we pray to God as our Father, that we see ourselves as small and appropriately humble children. Well, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount where he taught them that prayer. As I said, in that same sermon, he mentions the concept of fatherhood multiple times. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I'm going to go through some of these examples. The Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I wonder if you've ever thought about it in those terms. He doesn't say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Lord in heaven. He says, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. For behaving as a child before God in terms of humility is not only a beautiful image, for the Lord Jesus, it belongs to the essence of what faith and trust in God is all about. Go back a couple of chapters. Matthew 5, verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, when we're expressing our faith in society and showing that love in action by doing good works, we are an honor to our Father. Indeed, as in real life, a good and well-behaved child is an honor to his parents. Even as the opposite is true, an irascible and terribly behaved child is a dishonor to his parents. Chapter 5 again, verse 44. Jesus says, this I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. For a child follows in the footsteps of his father. Chapter 6. The opening verses again, Jesus continues with that theme of God's fatherhood. Take heed that you do your charitable deeds before men, that you don't do them before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And he continues talking about that way of doing charitable deeds in secret. He continues, for example, in verse 4, so that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. When you pray, skipping to verse 6, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Skipping again ahead to verse 16, when you fast, don't be like hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces, etc. But you, verse 17, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. A father rewards his children when they do things for or because of him. And of course, a father will typically reward his children doing such things, even if those deeds are imperfect or in the end amount to very little or nothing. He does it because they are his children and he sees their motivation. They want to do it for their father and not to be seen by others. Again, chapter 6, verse 7. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Recognize that when we ask our Heavenly Father for something, and of course we may ask for things, whether it be for a blessing over a planned operation or whether it be for something very important in our lives, we can ask him, but we ask in the realization that he knows what we need and that he will give according to his wisdom, but that he also wants to be asked reverently. Even as fathers in this world know what their children need, but still want to be asked in a polite manner when that is appropriate. Verse 26 of the same chapter. Look at the birds of the air, says the Lord Jesus. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we know and trust in God as our Heavenly Father, thus not only a being with all power, that's of course by definition who God is, but a being with all power who loves us as his own children, then there is no need for that kind of anxiety in life that hinders other activities. We must learn to trust him as a father. For a father, as the Catechism also reiterates, gives good gifts to his children. Chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened. Verse 9, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he'll give him a stone, or he asks for a fish and he'll give him a serpent? You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And here's the point too. Does a small child always understand everything? Does a small child know where things are going to come from? He does not, but he trusts that Father will provide. And it's that attitude that Jesus is asking of us. We do not need to understand everything that God in his word may ask of us. We don't need to understand everything that providentially occurs in our own lives. But we do need to trust God in the way you would trust a father, a loving father. That goes against the grain in our own time, particularly. In our own age, there's that very modern attitude that says, well, look, unless I understand and empathize and feel that this command is appropriate to me and it's reasonable, I'm not going to obey it. I'm not going to pay any attention to it. In other words, unless I understand why you're telling me to do this, forget it. How often do you get that in older children? The younger they are, the more implicitly they will trust and obey, which is exactly why the Lord Jesus twice took a very young child and put it in their midst, not an adolescent. And so we can ask ourselves this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is this relationship with God as one of a child to a father real for me? And when I speak to God in prayer, do I speak to him respectfully as with a God who has said, I love you, I have made you my child, I will look after you? For that is the attitude of a child, a young child, to its father. In the second place this afternoon, however, the Catechism reminds us that this relationship ultimately only occurs through Christ. Later on, after the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, the apostles have the opportunity, now that Christ's saving work is done, to explain exactly how indeed it can be that we can call, even as Gentiles, God as our Father. I just want to use one Bible passage to illustrate that. It comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Hopefully a passage you all know. Romans 8, verse 15. Paul reminds us, you did not receive the spirit of bondage, literally the spirit of slavery, again, to fear. And so he's thinking of those slaves in his own day that would really only obey their master out of fear of the kind of punishment that they could get. And because a master owned his slaves, particularly among the Romans, you could get punished severely, not only beaten, but if the master thought it warranted, he could even execute you. And that was the standard punishment if you tried to run away. You did not receive the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Apostle Paul says, if we have received the Holy Spirit, you'll be reminded of the fact that the Apostle Paul also says that, listen, you don't have faith in Jesus Christ unless you have received the Holy Spirit. So if we have been given by the Spirit faith in Jesus Christ, and we embrace him with that faith, that makes us children of God, children of God. Now you may well be thinking to yourselves, yeah, but didn't we hear this morning that we can consider ourselves also slaves of God? And doesn't Paul do that? In this very letter at the very beginning, he introduces himself as Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's true. Because you see, in Scripture, there are multiple images that describe our relationship to God. We ought not to pit them over against each other, because that image of slavery is not the image of slavery that's supposed to lead to abject fear of God, but an image that's supposed to reinforce the idea of belonging to him, body and soul, and serving him. But it's not the only image. And there's another important one that Paul is here giving us, namely that we've been adopted by God as his children. And that's an image that particularly projects the image of God as a loving, providing and protecting father. And for us, gives us the image of humility, as the Lord Jesus emphasized that again and again, the humility appropriate to a small child. You see, Paul's point here is that by the Holy Spirit we receive faith to embrace Jesus Christ and his salvation for us. But if you do that, you, as it were, through faith, become one with Christ. And there are multiple images in Scripture that have to do with that fact. There's baptism, for example, explained in Romans 6 as being buried together with Christ, so that you come out from that water resurrected, even as Christ was resurrected from the grave. You're united with Jesus Christ. Or think of another image, putting on Jesus Christ as if you put on new clothes and putting off the old clothes of your sinful old self. All images that say, through faith, you become one with Jesus Christ. So that, of course, his punishment on the cross becomes my punishment through faith. So that he lived my punishment, so that I no longer need to die or be punished in the same way Jesus was for my sins. Now, if all that is taken, and I understand that through faith, I am united with Jesus Christ, then, says Paul, it is also true that we become children of God, because Christ is the natural Son of God. And if I'm united with him, I too am a child, then by adoption of God, having Christ as my brother in faith, which is why Paul says heirs with Christ, joint heirs with Christ, both children, heirs of eternal life. Only through Christ. And there's one other aspect that Christ emphasizes in the Lord's Prayer, which is important. Namely, the use of that pronoun, our. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus teaches his disciples to pray and us, our Father who art in heaven. Not my Father who is in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is doing there is automatically, right from the very beginning, emphasizing the fact that even in my personal prayer to God, I ought to realize that God is not just my personal Father in heaven, but that I'm part of a much bigger family called the church. And therefore we pray to our Father in heaven. Again and again, the Lord Jesus will emphasize this communal aspect of the faith. You think about it. When he asks us to remember his death on our behalf, he asks us not to remember that privately, but he asks us to remember it communally, together. And so we come together around that table to eat from the bread and drink from the cup as a body. We pray to our Father in heaven through Jesus Christ together. Or you can even think of that image of the body. The one is the nose, the other is the ear, one is the arm, one is the leg. Together we form the body of Christ, his church. And you know, you can also think of Psalm 16. Are we not led, compelled to sing through the beginning of Psalm 16 the following words? I love your saints. With them I am united, and in their midst my soul will be delighted. Our Father. Yes, even those people that may irk you from time to time or that you don't get on with too well, the Lord Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you and me. And we're encouraged to remember that when we pray to God our Father, our Father. Finally, with appropriate respect. The Catechism emphasizes that by saying, listen, remember, God is God in heaven. Not my dad here on earth. There are many aspects you could go into with respect to that. Of course, an earthly father is also going to be a person who has to deal with a sinful nature. Won't be perfect like our heavenly Father is perfect. But appropriate respect also reminds us that God is God in heaven, almighty, majestic, holy. You know, for a time, particularly in the late 60s and early 70s, it was kind of in to argue, see, the Bible teaches us to call God Abba. And people thought then that Abba meant something like Daddy. Of course, completely ignoring the fact that the three times that the word Abba is used in Scripture, or at least, yes, all three times, it is translated not Daddy, and there is a word in Greek for Daddy. It is translated Father. And in fact, it was a word that was typically used also by adults when they were speaking to their father. It's a word that engenders respect, but also the necessary humility before somebody that has authority over me. But an authority rooted in love and in that innate task to provide protection, to provide sustenance, to provide governance over us. All the tasks that are given to a father. Now, I said at the beginning that it wasn't normal for a Jew to pray to God in those days as Father. And yet when the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples and us, therefore, to pray to God as our Father in heaven, what he's actually doing is teaching us to pray and address God as he himself addressed his heavenly Father. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we see Jesus praying, for example, in Gethsemane, troubled by the approaching crucifixion. We're told in the Gospel of Mark, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus had every reason to address God in heaven as Abba, Father. Because God in heaven was his, or is his, natural father. He is, as the Catechism also says, the only natural, eternal son of Jesus is the only natural, eternal son of God. And nevertheless, when Jesus tells us and his disciples that we should be praying, Abba, our Father who is in heaven, he's encouraging us to be on that same intimate footing that he himself is with his heavenly Father. And so also the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 that we just read says that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, enables us to acknowledge and to cry out to God, Abba, Father. A nearness and a trust that is made specific in the way we begin our prayer that was almost unknown in Jesus' day. And if we realize that, we ought to realize then how special our relationship to God has become in Jesus Christ. And that therefore our prayers ought not to be rote, something we've just memorized and rattle off, whether at a mealtime or in the evening before we go to bed, that we think about how and what we pray, and that we realize that we are praying not only just to an almighty God of heaven and earth, but to a God who has said, in my Son Christ, I will have a special relationship with you, a relationship embedded in love, demonstrated in the death of my own natural son for the sake of you. And if we reflect on that and are not touched, shame on us, because Christ died, in effect, that we might call him Father, to be reconciled to him. And therefore, to go through life without anxiety, but in that trust that he will guide us and lead us to that eternal life that Christ has sealed with his blood. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from hymn 63, verse 1. Let us give thanks. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We thank and praise you that we may indeed address you as our Father. But we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts and lives by your Spirit such that we would indeed have that childlike humility before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us by your Word and Spirit that measure of trust and your guidance of our lives and your promise to be there for us, that we would not be surrounded by fears and anxieties, but that we would boldly go into this life and into the coming week, knowing that whatever comes upon our lives' paths, you are present, sustaining us and caring for us, and leading us through life unto that moment when we will truly be united with you, and sin will be done away with when your Son returns and all is made new. Lord, we pray that you would continually teach us to pray in a manner that is appropriate, that you would give us that genuine relationship with you, that we may also experience your fatherhood in our own lives, even as we speak to you in prayer every day again. That in the morning we would acknowledge that you will lead our day, that we may ask you to be there for us as you have encouraged us to grant us of your Holy Spirit. And that every day again we may recognize the privilege that it is to be your children. And so we ask that you would be with us in the coming week, that you would grant all that we need in your service, that you would particularly be there at difficult times or moments when we know, for example, that a difficult conversation is coming up, or we know that there's something that we do need to do and that we can do that with the conviction that you will give us the wherewithal. Lord, grant especially that you will be there for those with special needs among us. You know who they are. Grant that none of us may feel isolated or desperate or overcome by anxiety. Help us to serve you in the joy of the gospel. We ask these things in humility. And in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, our High Priest and King, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you'll find in Psalm 103, verse 5.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.